Acts chapter 9, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth and went, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Then if you'll just please turn to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse number 15. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word this morning, and we'll bow together and we'll pray and ask God's blessing on the message this morning. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the freedoms and the liberties we enjoy in this country. We enjoy a church, Lord, and we enjoy being able to come this morning into this place, Lord, where we can open your word and where we can sing hymns and where we can pray and where we can learn from you, Lord. And we pray, God, that you would just meet with us this morning as we spend these next few minutes, Lord, looking into your word. And Father, Lord, it's such a blessing to be here to give a report, Lord, of what you have done through us, Lord, and in another place, Lord. And we just thank this church for their burden for missions and their burden, Lord, to see souls saved, not only here, but in other places in the world as well. And Lord, we just pray, God, that you'd continue to bless them. But now, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us. Lord, open up our hearts and open up our minds for what you have for us this morning. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. I read the account in Acts chapter 9 to begin with of Saul's conversion. When he was saved. And of course we know what kind of man he was. He was going out in a boat. He was persecuting the Christians. He was torturing them. He was even consenting unto their death. And along he comes down this road, and his vision, his goal, his purpose was to find more Christians who he could persecute. And there we see that he gets saved, and he asks the question, "What wilt thou have me to do, Lord?" And when we think of Jesus Christ, we think of who is he? And really that's the title of the message this morning, is who is Jesus? You know, when we think of talking to the average person on the street and we would ask them, who is Jesus? We're going to get many responses, aren't we? Many are going to say, well, he is a liar. Many are going to say that he is a lunatic. And many would say that he is Lord. And you know, those that would say that he was a liar would say that, well, he said he was all these things, but there's absolutely no way that he was who he said that he was. While others would say that he was an absolute lunatic. Could you imagine if I stood here this morning before you, and if I said that I was there in the beginning when everything was created, I was there. I and the Father are one. You would leave this place and you'd go and you'd have your lunch and you'd say, I hope Pastor Wyatt never has that speaker back again because he is a lunatic. And you know, so when we think of Jesus, we think of, who is he? Who is he? Who is he for me in my life? Who is he personally? What does Jesus mean to me? And so here we try to propagate the gospel. And there, wherever we are, we try to propagate the gospel. We try to get people to think, well, who is Jesus? Who is this man that claimed to be the Lord Jesus Christ? And you see, we have to ask those questions. We as an individual, we have to ask, well, is the Bible true? And if the Bible is true, is this one that claimed to be God manifest in the flesh, is he really Jesus? And then when we come to the conclusion of what the answer is to that question and who Jesus is only then when we can say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, Saul was very ignorant in his persecution of the Christians. He was very zealous in his work against the Christians. He thought that he was doing God a service. But then when he came to salvation, his life changed. And as soon as he realized that Jesus was not a liar, that Jesus was not a lunatic, but that Jesus was Lord. And that's why that's at the very end of that phrase there, what will you have me to do, Lord? You see, he acknowledged him as Lord and Savior. And so when Jesus calmed the sea, the disciples declared even, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And then even the enemies of the Lord, the scribes and the Pharisees, they wondered about who he was. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So what they were doing is they were calling him a liar, because Jesus was saying he could forgive sins, and they were saying, you're a liar. And even today, people wonder who Jesus is. But I believe there's no other man that's been so polarizing as Jesus Christ. Just the mention of his name will cause some to bow down and worship in adoration and love. Well, it'll cause others to lash out in hatred and anger. And while Jesus was on earth, he encountered and changed many people. And if we were to interview those people who at one time asked who Jesus was and came to the answer that he is actually Lord, the answer would be very varied, wouldn't it? We would think about the blind man that received his sight, and the lame man that was able to walk again, and the leper that was cleansed, or the deaf that was able to hear, or those that were hungry that were fed, or those that were lost that were found, or those that were sick that were healed. And we think about those things, but we even think about ourselves this morning in this room. We think about where we were when the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. And we think about what would our response be when somebody were to ask us, well, who is Jesus to me? What has the Lord done in my life? And you know, when we come to know the Lord, and when we get saved and we become born again, then our life should be changed. There should be a tremendous transformation in our life. Now, in 1983, I was saved. I was saved out of a life of alcohol and drugs up there in Dryden and Thunder Bay area. And I got saved. And it was wonderful, you know. And I went to all my friends and I told them, I said, look, I'm saved. I'm not going to be going out drinking with you guys anymore. My life has changed. And several of them said, look, Mike's got religion. Mike's just got something. Just give him a month. Give him a couple months. And, you know, it'll pass. And I had the joy a couple of years ago in going back to one of those friends that I had who said to me, he said, it's going to pass. It's going to pass. It's over 30 years. It hasn't passed. You see, when I got saved for selfish reasons. I got saved because I knew that I was a sinner and I knew that I deserved hell. And I knew that if I were to die that very hour that I would go to hell. And so I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And then after I was saved and through the years of developing this relationship with the Lord, we realized that salvation is far more than just not going to hell, isn't it? I mean, it's wonderful to be a Christian. We have heaven to look forward to. But whilst we're here on this earth, we're able to have this relationship with God where we can walk with him and we can talk with him and we can enjoy his company and we can enjoy his presence and we can be with him in times of sadness, in times of joy. He is there with us. And many times I wonder, how do people cope in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, what is he to you? What is he to me? He's everything. He's everything. We think of what the blind man, the lame man, what would they say? I mean, they would all have something to say about this man. I mean, you know, the Bible says there in John chapter 21 and verse 25, even the world, it says itself, could not contain the books that should be written of him. And so just for a few minutes, I just want us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. The first thing I want us to think about is that he is our head. In regard to the believer, Jesus is our head. He is the supreme master. He is the one in charge. And we know that the head is essential to the life of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read there of what the church is in relation to or in type of the body of Christ. But the head gives much to the body. If you're there in Colossians, if you'll just turn over to Ephesians, just back a page or two, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And so we're to be followers of God. We're to do our best to follow God, to find people that are more spiritual than we are, to find people that have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, and to draw close to them and to follow them, and knowing that if we're following them, we're going to follow God. You know, there's that old book, and I can't remember the title of it. I read it years ago. You know, What Would Jesus Do? What was the title of that book? Was that it? Was that the title? And you know, you think about that, and people used to wear those bracelets and they'd WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And but you know, there's a lot of truth to that as we come to making decisions or choices or we're looking for direction in our life. What would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus think about regarding this potential move that I have to make or whatever? You know, we acknowledge the Lord. We go to him as our head. If we go back just a chapter in Ephesians chapter 4 to verse number 30, the Bible says there, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And then in verse number 32, the Bible tells us, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so we're thinking here about the Lord Jesus Christ being our head. We're thinking about being therefore a follower of God. And then we see there the instruction from the Apostle Paul to the church here in Ephesus as he's saying to be kind. Be kind. And you know, sometimes it boggles my mind as a Christian, as I rub shoulders with other Christians sometimes, that some Christians aren't very kind. And the scriptures tell us to be kind as I am kind. He says to forgive as I forgive. As I bear your faults, you should bear others' faults. As I hear your cry for mercy, you should be ready to hear others as they cry for mercy as well. You know, the Lord is never tired of being good to us. He's never tired of being kind to us. He's never tired of being merciful to us. And you know, some people, they have the wrong impression of who God is. I mean, sometimes I believe that people have an idea that God is what they can imagine in their head. But as we read the scriptures, we can get a true indication of who God is. And I heard someone say a few weeks ago that some people think that God is mean, you know, he's just a mean God. But you know what? God is not a mean God. God is a loving God. God is a kind God. And God is a merciful God. And I know that only by my own experience. You know that by your experience with him. But he says, as I am kind to you, Michael, be kind to others. As I have been merciful to you, Michael, be merciful to others. As I have shown grace to you, Michael, show grace to others. And I believe as Christians, as we think about who Jesus is and as we apply him to be our head, where he's going to direct everything that we do, these would be good in our lives. We think of having goals and plans. If you turn over to the book of James, please. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4 and verses 14 and 15, the Bible tells us there, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Now, I'm 55 years old. In a few weeks, I'll be 56 years old. And I remember as a young man in my 20s thinking that someone was 30-something was quite old. Someone 40-something was quite old, you know. And, you know, as a 55-year-old, my mind is still telling me I'm 30-something. And but my body has to remind me sometimes that I'm not. And so we think of aging, and we think about how rapidly we age. And even a few weeks ago, going to the wedding of our youngest daughter, and they you know, at the rehearsal night, I kind of walked Katrina down, and I walked the Damaris down, and I walked around back, and Damaris had a slide presentation for the wedding. I just stood at the back on the rehearsal night, and I watched that slide presentation, and I cried like a baby watching that presentation. But it was pictures, you know, of when they were little, and as I was on the floor, and you know how you do as a dad, and you're wrestling and you're playing with your children and you're doing all those things. And so I was so thankful that I got that out of my system on the rehearsal night. Because on the actual wedding, you know, I was smart. I absolutely ignored the video. I just looked away from it. I tried to close my ear to anything that was being done, and I walked away, and I just was back there. But the thing is that the Bible says here that life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And we do know that time flies rapidly. You know, sometimes, you know, you can be, I'm talking about myself now, I can be down there at the sink washing my face, and I come up and look in the mirror, and who do I see? I see my dad. And I go, well, how did he get in the mirror, you know? And that's just what happens, so here we go. But we need to have the Lord as our head, but not only for direction, but also in our goals and our plans. The most trouble I get, and the most trouble that I've gotten myself into over the years, is making plans without consulting God first. And the truth is, we don't have a certainty of tomorrow. And people that have experienced life-threatening, you know, illness or maybe an accident, they know that, don't they? Sometimes you appreciate life a little bit more, and we don't take it quite as for granted as we once did. I remember back in 2001, I was driving from Turriff into Aberdeen, and it was a beautiful, bright blue sky day, which is very rare in the north of Scotland. And the roads up there are very, very dangerous. And I came around a corner, and you know, it was about 60 miles an hour. And the sun, as I came around the corner, the sun just shone in. And you know, sometimes it just kind of blinds you for that little bit, and you drive through the glare. And as I'm driving through the glare, this is in 2001, we'd only been there for a year, I see the brake lights of a car in front of me almost at a stop. And my natural reaction coming from North America was to what? Turn what way? My natural reaction was to turn to the right rather than to the left. And as I turned to the right, all I saw was the grill of a semi or a tractor trailer, or what we call over there a lorry. And all I could quickly say, and I kind of come back a bit, all I could say to myself was, have a nice life. Thinking of Katrina and the girls, because I know I'm doing 60 miles an hour, and there's a lorry. What speed is he doing? And boom, bang, boom, boom. And you know, God just had more for me to do. The truth is, there was some construction, and that truck was at a stop, and they had just turned the sign from stop to go, and he had just started to move. And so he was only doing like 3 or 4 miles per hour, just getting it out into gear. And so basically I drove into a brick wall, and I didn't break a bone. The whole car was demolished except for the driver's part. And I went away from that thinking I was just going to get my daughter. I didn't know that, you know, and that's how things can happen. And so we realize that life is fragile. And so we have the direction of God, and we think of the goals and plans and the usefulness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. In verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so we have this treasure, and I believe this treasure that we have in these earthen vessels is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the rich and invaluable pearl of great price that's found in Matthew chapter 13. These earthen vessels which are weak, and many times we're weak, and we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and nobody knows us better than the Lord. And you know, sometimes we can say, Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I can't do it. Lord, whatever it is that you need me to do, I feel like I cannot do it. And really when we get to that place in our life is when the Lord can really use us. And so the Lord has given each and every one of us a gift. You have a gift from God. You have one gift. You perhaps have two gifts. And what you need to do is you need to find what that gift is, and you need to use that gift to the glory of God. Now, many times people are in ministry and they're doing things that they're not gifted to do. And because of that, they're a little bit miserable or they're dissatisfied with ministry. But we are to find that gift, whatever it may be, and use it to the best of our ability. Again, God knows us. God knows that we're weak. God knows us, and He's chosen us anyway. Now, you know, just thinking about my history just a little bit. When I first met Katrina, I was saved. I was in the church. I met Katrina, and I'm an introvert. I'm not shy, but, you know, my nature is to be in the wallpaper somewhere. And not to be out front and that sort of thing. And when God started dealing with me about preaching, I knew that, boy, something's not right here. Something is just not right because, it's just so unnatural, for me to want to do that. And I remember the pastor at the time asking me to do an object lesson in the morning on a Sunday, you know, Sunday school object lesson. And I was awake all Saturday night, just sick to my stomach thinking about having to do something like this. And you know, it's an amazing thing. You know, when you step forward with God and what God will do, and He just enables you, He empowers you, and He gives you what you need at the time that you need it. And so, you know, we think of what He does for us in this direction. So He's our head. He's our existence. And He's such a wonderful God to us. He's our existence. The world is not our own. And so we owe the head total submission and obedience in our lives. And so we want to give our lives to the Lord. We think about the head, you know, and we think about the head giving messages to our body, you know, moving the hand or moving the foot, submitting to the head. And God will never take us somewhere that's dangerous for us. And so if we submit to the will of God in our lives, and if we get it real close to God and follow God as closely as we possibly can, we're going to be safe. It's when we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so when we're close to God and when we're following the Lord is when we're in our safest environment. Even Peter, when he was walking on the water, what did he do? He was there walking on the water. And then he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, didn't he? And he began to look at the waves. He began to look at the fact that I'm walking on water here. And he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. And so there is a problem when the body ceases to hear the commands from the head. In a physical sense, that's paralysis. When a person's legs won't work. Or a person's arms won't work. There's a missed signal between the brain and the body. And you know, if we're going to be following the Lord, we can't have any missed signals between us and what the Lord wants for us to do. And so He is our head. He's also our hope. The total hope of all mankind lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in my experience in Scotland and England, as I talk to people about the Lord, you know, many people mock him, especially in England. The Christians, Christianity, the Bible, church is really mocked. I mean, as I mentioned on the presentation there, it's an environment of agnosticism and atheism and humanism. You know, they just think that anyone that's a Christian is weak-minded, unintelligent, and they'll deny God. But then when something bad happens, what do? They blame God. You know, so in one respect, you know, you're a fool for believing in God, and then, well, God has done this, or God has done that, and God is such a terrible God, and so they try to have both worlds. But for us as Christians, and I'm speaking to Christians this morning, he is our hope for salvation, for sanctification, and for satisfaction. I mean, we'll never see heaven apart from Jesus. We'll never be holy apart from him. And I believe that we'll never truly be happy apart from him. As I mentioned earlier, I don't know how people live without the Lord in their lives. But those that do truly know him, they know that he brings all three of these: salvation and sanctification and satisfaction. And here's why. It's because he is the beginning. I mean, he said in the beginning, let us create man in our own image. He is the one with whom it all started. He is the beginning of all the creation of God. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And we think about that. We think of John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. And he is in the beginning of the church. In Matthew 16:18, it says, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, we think of the church as he was there, and he also died for the church. He says in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So he was the firstborn. And the word in the Greek there is protokos, P-R-O-T-O-K-O-S. And we get our English word prototype from it. And so we have the prototype, you know. And every now and then I enjoy watching a show called Dragon's Den or Shark Tank or something like that, where people come in with all these ideas. And sometimes they bring in a prototype, don't they? Well, the Lord Jesus was a prototype in the sense that he was the first to die. He was buried and he rose again, but he will never die again. See, some died, like Lazarus, and the Lord brought them back to life. But you know what? They died again. Jesus was the only one to do all that, but to never die again. He is the prototype of that. He was the first, but he will not be the last. In Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so Jesus is the first fruits from the dead because he had victory over death. And so for you this morning, and for me this morning, and for anyone who's put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we die, we know that it's not over. We're going to go on to be with him forever and forever and forever in eternity. And forever is a long time. You know, how do you explain eternal life? How do you explain eternity? It's a long time. So he's our firstborn. He's our heart. And the word preeminence comes from a word which means to be first. And he has to be first place. I met a Welsh pastor a few months ago. He's 94 years old. And I was talking to him, and he was telling me about his marriage. And his wife had just recently died, and they were in their 90s. And as he's talking about his wife, tears were just coming down his cheeks. And he just said, I love my wife so much. I just miss her so much. And so I said, tell me a little bit about your wife, you know. And so he's going on, and he's telling me some things. And he says, you know, He says, when I came to my wife and I asked her to marry me, and they were married, I think it was over 70 years they were married. And he said, when I asked my wife to marry me, she said, I'll marry you. but I'll only marry you under one condition. And he said, well, what's that? She said, I'll marry you if you understand that you will always be second place in my life. The Lord Jesus Christ will always be number one in my life. And if you accept that, then I'll be your wife. And as tears are coming down his cheeks, and he just said, we had such a wonderful marriage. We just love one another. We love the Lord and we serve God together. And, you know, he's our heart. He's our heart. And the Lord has to have our heart. And he has to have our heart for service. And so we think of that word preeminence coming from the idea of to be first. The Lord has to be first place in our lives. In every area of our life, Jesus should be first in our marriage, in our family, in our church, in our work, in our recreation, in the world. And you know what? If we did that in our lives, we would have a lot less problems in our lives. And then the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, and I'll just turn over there and I'll read it. If you turn there if you want to, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. It says in verse number 9 of chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And many times as I'm out witnessing in Scotland and in England, and as I'm talking to people about the Lord, and as many times we get mocked, we get laughed at, and you know, I think of this very verse. You know, they're mocking the Lord Jesus Christ today, but there will be a day, one day in the future, when they kneel and they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God moves towards one goal, and that is to place Jesus on the throne of the universe, and he should be on the throne of our hearts as well. And so does the Lord Jesus Christ have preeminence in your heart this morning? Does the Lord Jesus Christ have preeminence in your life this morning? If not, we can clean out that throne room. You know, sometimes we do spring cleaning or fall cleaning. And sometimes in our own life, we have to take stock. And sometimes we have to remove some things in our lives that perhaps have replaced the Lord on the throne of our hearts. So today, you know, I just wanted to share a little bit of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We've just taken one little glimpse from one small verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. But in Matthew 16, I'll read these verses. In verses 13 through 17, the Bible says this. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So again, this morning I ask the question, who is Jesus? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're being a long-time Christian. And you know, maybe as I've been speaking, you've just been brought back to your salvation. And you've been just praising the Lord for how God has brought a change into your life. And all these years you've experienced the blessings of God in your relationship with Him. For others, maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. For you, maybe Jesus is a liar, or maybe Jesus is a lunatic, or maybe the Bible to you is just a book of fiction and it's not true, and maybe we're all crazy for being here this morning. But you know what? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I gave my life to Him many, many years ago, and He changed my life. He changed my life, and I'm so thankful. And so I'm going to ask every head to be bowed as we consider some of the things that are being said this morning. Perhaps we're here and right now we don't really have any direction in our lives. We're not really sure what to do. Maybe we've got a major decision to make and we've been trying to plan things and organize things, but we've not sought God for direction. Maybe we've made a lot of decisions in our lives, and most of the decisions that we made have been wrong. And because of that, it's cost us great. And we can acknowledge, you know, it's time to turn to the Lord and go to Him for advice. And maybe we're just not feeling useful. Maybe we're feeling like we're just not fulfilling maybe what God wants us to do in our lives. And maybe there's ministries here that you can be part of. And Lord, and it's just a matter of going to the Lord and seeking Him as to what you can do, what you feel gifted to do. I don't know. I don't know how God has spoke to you this morning. And maybe you're here and you're not saved. Well, you can come after the service and talk to the pastor, or talk to me, or talk to someone that you trust here in the church that you can talk to that'll open a Bible and show you how you can know you can be saved. But do something for the Lord, because the Lord, He is real. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray.